Hey, good morning again. Good to see you here. Today's actually like a nice fall day, so it's kind of nice to have the cooler weather. And it's always good to be able to be together as a church. Good to see you. If you remember, we're in a series going through Exodus chapter 20 through the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that's kind of come out in my mind is that this is actually one of the big issues that people have with Christianity in general. And you might kind of fit into this category. But one of the big issues that people have with Christianity is they say Christianity is all, it's just about rules. It's just morals. It's power. It's people telling you what you can do, what you can't do, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. And if you do the things you're not supposed to do, then they look down upon you or they condemn you. And they would say this is especially true with the Ten Commandments. They would look at the Ten Commandments and say, why do we even give weight to these rules? They're arbitrary, they're obsolete, they're written thousands of years ago, and they're restrictive. I mean, they tell us again and again what we can't do. That's not just something that people outside of the church feel. That's something people inside the church feel. I feel that way a lot of times. I think, man, there's so many rules, and sometimes it seems like the rules contradict other rules, and there's just too much to keep up with. Sometimes I don't like going in and reading the Ten Commandments because that's my first reaction, as I feel the sense of restriction. And being someone who's more on the licentious side, which some of you learned a new word yesterday or this weekend, which is antinomianism. For those of you who are antinomian, who dislike the law, you kind of get that reaction of why does there have to be so many laws? And that's really what we're trying to address in this series. In Exodus 20, we do see the Ten Commandments. And even though there are ways in which they are meant to restrict us, meant to rein in our sin nature, they're not primarily meant to restrict. We've been looking at the fact that in the Ten Commandments, they're meant to be protective. They're meant to keep us from harm, from problems, from spiritual destruction. They're meant to bring about a fullness of life that without understanding them, we don't experience. And so, today especially, we hit a commandment that I think so many people feel like this is just a restriction. We hit the fourth commandment, which is about the Sabbath. And just to give you full disclosure, this is right in my wheelhouse. Talk about rest. I'm an expert in rest, right? My wife says that I can sleep anywhere. She's surprised that I do sleep anywhere. When my daughter was when our first child was young, half the times when I was watching her, my wife would come in, I'd be sleeping. So it's definitely something I'm definitely able to speak about well, hopefully. I'm a little surprised I've never slept here on a Sunday, so that's a little bit of a surprise. But we're talking about rest. The fourth commandment is about rest. It's about keeping the Sabbath holy. And if any commandment is purely restrictive, it's this one, right? Especially if you look at the way that the Jews would kind of handle this commandment. There are so many restrictions on not just refraining from work, but defining what that meant. Refraining from types of travel, from distance of travel, from cooking, from taking care of crops and animals. But I think when we look at it seriously, when we look at it biblically, we see that it's really not about all of these types of restrictions. It really is about a fullness of life that we experience when the Sabbath is a part of our lives. And so as we go through the passage today, we're going to see a couple of different things. I think the first thing we're going to see is we're going to see what it means. And as we talk about what the Sabbath means, we're actually going to have two questions. We're going to define the Sabbath, and we're going to ask the question, is it relevant for us, right? Today, is it still relevant? And the second thing we're going to see is we're going to see what it does for us. And there's two things that we'll focus on. So we'll see what it means, what does the Sabbath mean, and then what it does for us. And we'll see two different aspects of what it does for us. So first, what it means. If you go into verse 8, that's kind of where we start with the commandment. And the commandment's very straightforward. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Very straightforward, very simple. Not a lot of flourish. And just to help define it, For those of you who aren't familiar with the word Sabbath, Sabbath actually comes from the Hebrew word meaning cease. And so in the name itself, it means stop, it means rest, it means cease. Sabbath is, as I mentioned, is a Jewish observance. It typically would start Friday, a few minutes before sundown, and it would end Saturday about an hour after the sun had gone down. So it was approximately about 25 hours in length that you would cease. And essentially, you know, in the Old Testament, there were certain areas that were clearly delineated. They were to cease from work. They weren't to travel. They weren't to sow or reap or harvest or gather or bind any types of crops. There were certain types of animal care that they were restricted from doing. They weren't supposed to cook, so they would have to cook beforehand to prepare for this day in which way they were ceasing. And there were different activities that were listed on there. And for the Jewish community, I mean, they had to make determinations on what some of these things meant, what it meant to cease from working, because people had different types of work. And so one of the determinations they made was for doctors, doctors couldn't work. And so there were times where people would be sick or people would be get hurt and they would have to wait. This became actually a lot more complex in the modern day. You know, this idea of not working, about not being able to travel. In the modern day, a lot more detail had to be put in. You know, explanations had to be put in about, well, how far can we travel, right? If I'm walking somewhere, is it okay to walk this far? And typically in modern Judaism, you see the limit's about a kilometer, and that's based on cubits and some different things. But they had to make other determinations. For instance, if you speak to someone who's a Jew today who takes the Sabbath seriously, technically you're not allowed to turn on appliances. You're not allowed to use electricity, because the idea of using electricity is akin to using a fire. If you kind of think about how a circuit works and how power works, it's akin to something in the Old Testament of starting a fire, of doing work that fills that. In modern Judaism, it's some of the same things of not being able to cook, not being able to take care of crops or animals. But then it's kind of moved into other areas. There's more complexity. For instance, one of the interesting complexities is technically you're not supposed to squeeze orange juice because that's considered work. You're working, you're producing something. Technically, you're not supposed to open an umbrella. And that one I never figured out why, but you're not supposed to open an umbrella. There's something connected to work there. Braiding hair is a no-no. And you know, if you get into the detail of it, you know, in modern Judaism, they have things like Sabbath fridges and Sabbath ovens that essentially have these modes that you can switch to so that they comply with the regulations of Sabbath. For that period of time, the lights don't go on the front. With refrigerators, you pull them open and it doesn't turn on the compressor. Again, you're not using electricity or doing something that wasn't running beforehand. And so we see that essentially there's a lot of restriction, a lot of regulation, a lot of detail around that. And to some degree, there had to be. People wondered, what does it mean to actually Sabbath, to stop, to rest, to cease from activity, to get away from the things that we're not supposed to be doing? And so that kind of begs the question, does this still apply to Christians today? Right? Should we take these things seriously? Should we not be opening umbrellas? Should we not be turning on lights? Should we... should we not squeeze orange juice on a Sabbath? And the answer is complex, because I think Christians fall in different camps there. And I don't have time to explain all the different camps, but I hinge my answer on two things. I hinge my answer on two different things that Jesus says or does when it comes to the Sabbath. The first is, if you remember, when Jesus is doing his ministry, there are a few moments here and there when he challenges the Pharisees because of the rules that they use to keep the Sabbath, especially in Mark 2 and 3. Remember, Jesus heals someone, And he does so on a Sabbath with the Pharisees watching, with the religious leaders watching. And they're watching to see if he's actually going to do this thing. And when he does, they get ready to condemn him. And before they condemn him, if you remember, what does he say? He says, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then they condemn him. And so, you know, when you listen to what Jesus answers about the Sabbath, he makes this very important statement. He said, essentially in his statement, he's saying that the Sabbath wasn't meant to hurt people. It wasn't meant to restrict people. It wasn't meant to keep you from good. It wasn't meant to keep you from fullness of life. It wasn't meant to keep you from things that are necessary or important or a blessing. I think the second thing that I tie my answer to is that Jesus in his life, his death, and his resurrection has come to fulfill the law. And one of the things he fulfills is he fulfills the requirements of the Sabbath. And we'll talk about that a little bit at the end of what that means. But I think because of those things, because Jesus challenged the Sabbath and because Jesus fulfills the Sabbath, I think the details of the Sabbath, the way that the Jewish nation had followed them and practiced them, the rules, the regulations, the requirements, I think those things don't apply to us. But I think the pattern and the importance of the Sabbath still do, right? So in other words, I think the Sabbath still is still relevant for us as a principle, but not in all the particulars the way it's been practiced throughout the centuries. And I think that's an important delineation to make. I think it's still important to realize that even though we might not have to follow things like how far we travel, how long we travel, whether we're spending money on a Sunday, whether we're opening umbrellas, cooking food, turning on TVs, all those types of things, I think it's still something that we need to put a Sabbath pattern into our lives, a Sabbath practice into our lives, because what we find out is that it's rooted in creation. It's rooted in the way that God worked and in the way that his creation was made. And so that doesn't change. The Jesus has fulfilled the requirements, the details. But for us, we still honor the idea and the practice of the Sabbath. And I think that's one of the reasons why it shows up in the Ten Commandments, right? If you think about it, the Ten Commandments are this funny thing where for the most part, the first half are these spiritual laws that are very important. The second half are these moral laws. And in some ways you could look at the Sabbath and go, well, it's not really moral. But the fact that it's there tells us it's important. It tells us it's an important part of the spiritual laws that we have, the spiritual direction that we have. And so I think it's not something we can just simply set aside. I think what we need to do is we need to take the Sabbath and we need to make sure that we set the Sabbath aside as holy. And then we set it as a pattern for our lives, a pattern of work, a pattern of rest, and that we do it in a way that is not restrictive. We do it in a way that is a benefit and a blessing to our lives. So that's really kind of what it means. I think that's where we are as far as, you know, people who know Christ, people who know what Christ has done for us and who are living in light of the gospel, that we don't have to follow the particulars of the Sabbath, but we follow the pattern of the Sabbath and we follow the principle of the Sabbath. So the next question that we answer in two parts is this: what does it do for us? Right? What does the Sabbath do for us? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring two things out. These aren't the only two things, but I think these are two of the really important things that are, in my mind, kind of the top of the mountain types of things. I think the first thing we see is that the Sabbath frees us from selfish ambition. I think the second thing we see is that the Sabbath frees us from self-reliance. Okay. First, the Sabbath frees us from selfish ambition. We go to verse 9 and 10, chapter 20. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So if you notice in those two verses, one part of the Sabbath becomes abundantly clear, right? The Sabbath is about ceasing. It's about stopping. It's about not working. And, you know, you could hear that and go, yeah, that's easy. I have no problem doing that in my life. No problem. If you tell me to put down my work, got no issue with that. It's actually harder than you think. It's not as cut and dry, not as clear, not as easy. If you think about the context of who was hearing this and what it meant, the first people who heard the Ten Commandments were the Israelites, fresh off of coming out of Egypt, being released from bondage and slavery, becoming a free and a new people. And the reason why I bring that up is this: as slaves in Egypt, right, the Israelites were measured, their worth was measured by the number of bricks they produced. Right? If you think about it, when the Exodus is coming near, what do? They start increasing the amount of bricks they have to produce. They place this heavier and heavier burden on them. And then they start to demand that not only do they form the bricks, but they go out and they get the hay and the mud they need too, whereas that was being provided for them. And so for the Israelites, I mean, their life was essentially, their lives, their worth, their value in life was measured by how much they could produce. And if they didn't produce enough, they were punished. They were worthless. You know, a commentator said this, and I think it was an incredibly interesting way to say it. He said, brick after brick, it was drilled into them that value came from their output, right? That their value came from their work and how well they did their work. You know, for you and I, we don't have that structure, but from a young age, we learn a lot of the same things. We learn very quickly that work matters and that work gives us things. Right? We realize that that work provides something for us. I mean, the most obvious thing that most of us realize is that work provides financial rewards, right? That the harder you work, the better you work, the farther up you go in work, the more there are financial rewards. And those financial rewards touch all these different areas. They give you the ability to have a sense of security. They give you this ability to enjoy life in a way that you might not have been able to if you didn't work as well, if you didn't work as hard. But we also learn that work offers other things too. That when we work well, when we work hard, sometimes the things that we receive aren't monetary. They're things like self-worth, dignity. Sometimes working hard gains us a certain type of reputation. Right? It makes us feel a certain way about ourselves. And what all of us learn early on, especially if you've grown up in this area or if you've been in this area for any amount of time, is just as the Israelites learn brick after brick, their value comes from their work. A lot of us have felt like, you know, day by day as we've worked, we found our value in our work. And, you know, when that happens, work becomes an idol. And ambition becomes an aspiration. And it becomes very, very dangerous. You know, what's interesting is I think a lot of you have hopefully come to know me over the years. I'm not a hugely ambitious person. I've never had these great ambitions to, you know, pastor mega church or write things that, you know, riches or success. Maybe I'm missing the boat, but I've never been that way. But I mean, there's a lot of ways in which, you know, I've felt in working, whether it's in the public sphere or in the church sphere. I mean, I've experienced all those feelings of finding self-worth in my work, and of placing my identity in what I do. And wanting to work hard and wanting to work well, not because in working hard and working well, I glorify God, but in working hard and working well, I make a name for myself, or I bring meaning into my life. And you see, like, there's nothing wrong with certain types of ambition, but there's other types of ambition that are incredibly problematic, right? When work becomes an idol, then our aspirations, then they're selfish ambitions. Now, the work becomes a way to get the things the work offers on the other side. And so working hard is a way in which we grasp at it and we achieve it. We earn it and we make our lives different. And you see, that's the power of the Sabbath. Is a Sabbath designed to break that sense of selfish ambition. It's meant to break this sense in which I find my identity, my meaning, my purpose, my joy, my worth, my value, my safety, my security, my reputation. It breaks the sense in which I find those things in work. The Sabbath tells me that that is not where I find my value and my worth, my importance, my identity. The Sabbath tells me that I need to stop, that I need to cease. And you know, the way that I know it's so powerful for so many of us, this idol of work and this self-ambition, the way that I know it's so powerful is because we overwork, right? I mean, we go longer hours, we take things home, we work weekends, in bringing work home, we allow the work to crowd out the things that we know are important to us. We let it push out family time and personal interests. We let it wiggle in between our relationships with our spouses. And when work isn't going well, we take it out on the people who are important to us. You know, I know that these things are true because that's what we do. Because we take work and we try to use it in a way. We overuse it because we really believe that if we can just do it enough, just do it well enough, we will get the things our heart desires. And you see, Sabbath is a way to break that hold. It's a way to break that connection that says, I have to work more, because if I don't work more, I'm not going to get. If I don't work more, I'm not going to provide. If I don't work more, then what are people going to think of me? If I don't work more, what's going to happen? If I don't work more, then who am I? And Sabbath is one of the powerful ways that are meant to break that, that are meant to remind us that life is not work. That life is not about achievement and success. And the Sabbath reminds us to enjoy life, to enjoy God. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, the purpose of Sabbath is not simply to rejuvenate yourself in order to do more production. I think it's an incredibly important thing to hear, right? The purpose of Sabbath isn't to give you rest so that you can work even harder. He says, the purpose of Sabbath is not simply to rejuvenate yourself in order to do more production, nor is it the pursuit of pleasure. I think that's important to hear too. He says, the purpose of Sabbath is to enjoy your God, your life in general, what you have accomplished in the world through his help, and the freedom you have in the gospel, the freedom from slavery to any material object or human expectation. You know, that's what the Sabbath does for us. It breaks this slavishness we have to this desire for success and achievement and all the things that success and achievement offer to us. I mean, I'll tell you very honestly, in a weird way, it's hard not to work sometimes, because sometimes there are expectations, because sometimes there is work piling up, because sometimes certain types of work will get you ahead. And sometimes it's hard to say, no, I can't build my life on these things. And you see, that's what the Sabbath is meant to do. It's meant to remind us that life is not about achievement. It's not about success. That we are not people who are defined by the work that we do or how well we do it. It breaks the hold that work has on me and on my identity and on my values and on my priorities. And it takes, honestly, it takes bravery and it takes courage to practice the Sabbath. Because there are times where your work will suffer. There are times where you can do a little bit more. There are times where you can get a little farther ahead because of it. And sometimes that's a difficult thing to let go of, but that's what it's there for. You know, doing the Sabbath will make you feel sometimes like you're risking, make you feel like you're risking your security, your financial rewards, your value. But as you do it again and again, you will feel a sense of freedom. And that's really, I think that's one of the amazing benefits and blessings, is the Sabbath frees us from selfish ambition and we feel free. We're no longer bound to those things. I think the second thing that it tells us is that not only does it free us from selfish ambition, it frees us from self-reliance. If you go into verse 11, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, what I wanted to kind of bring your attention to is, if you notice, there's a couple things happening in this last verse. It's very, very short, but it uses this phrase at the end. It says, "The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And in doing so, you know, that description, that phrase, "made it holy," is very important. Essentially, what we're being told here is the Sabbath has this spiritual significance to it. In other words, this isn't God just saying, "Hey, you know, you guys are busy and, you know, you're limited creatures. And so my suggestion to you is don't work all the time, right? Take a day off." If that's all it was, it would show up in the Proverbs, right? It would be one of those proverb types of things that crops up that tells us to rest and to take care of ourselves, make sure that there's health in our lives, that we are caring for our bodies and our energy levels, those types of things. But what we have here in the Ten Commandments is we have God saying that there's something holy about the idea of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is something that carries this deeply significant spiritual aspect to it. And we need to kind of unravel that. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to go back into verse 8 and read the entire commandment from the beginning. And I want you to count how many times there is a reference to God or holy or something spiritual in that way. So I'm going to start in verse 8. I'm going to help you kind of count along. Starting verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it," what? "Holy." That's one. It says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord, to your God." That's three. "On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days, the Lord," it's number four, "made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord," that's five, "blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." That's six. So if you notice, within three or four verses, there are six different references to God, Lord, holy. And that's all that goes to say that the Sabbath is not just about ceasing. It's not just about stopping. The Sabbath is also about filling. In other words, like, there's one aspect of the Sabbath, which is to not work. But there's another aspect of the Sabbath, which is then to take that day that you're not working and to fill it with God. Essentially, that's kind of what we're being told, is that the Sabbath is the sense in which we stop working, and it frees us from selfish ambition. It frees us from wanting to overwork and use our work in ways that only God does things for us. But the second part is it's also meant to free us from self-reliance, in the sense that it's meant to bring God back into your life. It's meant to take this day in, day out, workaday life that you have, and to interrupt it and not just keep you from working. It's meant to push God into your life in such a way that for that particular day, more than any other day, because you need it, it is filled with God and with God's things. That you are conscious of that, that you are aware of that. And, you know, that's an important part of what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath isn't just about ceasing. It isn't just about stopping. It isn't just about resting and taking more naps and relaxing and having a day off and taking a vacation. Sabbath doesn't mean vacation in Hebrew. It means ceasing. And in that ceasing, there are things that are supposed to happen. In ceasing, we are to make that day holy. We are to take that day and we are to think about God, remember God, and use it for God. But the Sabbath isn't just about a day off from work. It's about filling that day off with things that are spiritually important, spiritually meaningful. And without that, the Sabbath only has a physical, mental benefit, right? Without filling your Sabbath, it's just a day of rest, a day of decompression. But the Sabbath is also filling. It's taking God and flooding that day with the things of God, remembering his love and his kindness, remembering the things that he is doing in the world, and experiencing the goodness, all the goodness that God has for you. That's actually one of the reasons why I've never felt comfortable with all these restrictions that, again, for some Christians, they believe that the Sabbath restrictions are on us in terms of not being able to travel or things like that. One of the things I've always felt uncomfortable with is that there are parts of people's Sabbath restrictions that I think are really, really good. That not just create a sense of rest, but create a sense of spiritual health in us. Now, there are some things about, you know, things like having a meal together in a restaurant, things like going out and recreating outdoors in ways that are physically exertive, right? Canoeing or running or having fun outside doing things. For some Christians, you know, the Sabbath is you stay inside or you stay in one place, you don't move much, you read the Bible, you go to church, and that's about it. I think there's a lot of other things that we do that speak to God's goodness, that remind us of his love, and that those are things that we should be filling our day with. That when we take that day off, we should be remembering and doing things that remind us. And you know, all that's necessary because we forget. Right? We jump into our week and we forget. We forget God. We forget to rely on his grace. And essentially when we forget, we naturally begin to center our lives around ourselves. We naturally begin to think that life is about me and maybe a few other people that I like a lot. You know, maybe my family, maybe a few other people out here. But when we forget God, life becomes about me. Life becomes about my things, how I feel, what I'm doing. And you see, the Sabbath is meant to break that. I mean, that's self-reliance. The Sabbath, the not the ceasing part, but the filling part. There's a filling part in which the filling is meant to remind us that life is not about me and my things. The life is about God and God's things. The Sabbath is meant to open me up to a world that is filled with color because God is a part of it. It's meant to take the blinders off my eyes of my work and the few things that I do. And it's meant to open me up to see that there's a whole panoramic of God and God's work. You know, we need that. I know for me, you know, I've had different jobs. Job I have now, I mean, I go in and there are a lot of days that Monday through Wednesday, Monday through Thursday, Friday, there are a lot of days I go in and, you know, the work gets busy and I don't think about God at all. I mean, I've had that in church too. You know, there's days that go by that we just don't think about God. And even though that's a normal thing, it's a dangerous thing. Because day in, day out, the more that happens, the more your life becomes about you. Your problems, your issues, your things. And the Sabbath is meant to break all of that. And it's meant to say, no, there is a God who is in charge. And your life is meant to revolve around him, not the other way around. And you see, that's what happens when you fill the Sabbath with meaning, when you fill it with church, when you fill it with God, when you fill it with worship, when you fill it with people that you love, when you fill it with thinking about the things that God is doing in the world, all of that expands you. All of that makes you realize that your life is a part of something greater and bigger, and that life is not about you. When you practice the Sabbath, it points you to the fact that there is a God who runs your life in a way that is loving, that is generous, that is faithful, and that is good. And there is a freedom and there is a joy to living your life that way. The Sabbath redirects us. It reorients us. You know, that the best way to live is to love God, to love others, and to glorify God in everything that we do. And, you know, we need the Sabbath to do that because we forget. No matter what kind of job you have, whether it's being at home or whether it's going out or some combination of the other, whether it's heavy stress, finance work, whether it's blue collar, white collar, whatever it is, what work does is it runs us down and it makes us, because work makes it so easy to forget God, we become self-reliant. And for all of us, we need, no matter what we do, we need the Sabbath to break us out, to open us up. And in doing that, we don't just get rest. The Sabbath then fills us. It fills us with God and it fills us with the gospel. And that's what we need, is we need to be rejuvenated so that we can go out and love and serve people. Here's the biggest problem, and we'll end with this. The biggest problem is everything that I just said here at the end doesn't always happen when we take a Sabbath, right? It doesn't, you know, like Monday, when Sunday's over, you don't go, I feel so spiritually refreshed. You know, I feel so spiritually rejuvenated. Everything is back in order. I'm going to use this next week to remember that God is doing things and life is not about me. The problem is that Sabbath rest does help, but we also know it doesn't work exactly the way I talked about it. You know, there's a reason why. The Bible tells us that the reason why is because something deeper is at work. The Bible tells us that we need a Sabbath rest, but there is a deeper Sabbath rest that we are waiting for. And that deeper Sabbath rest is the rest that we find only and always in Jesus Christ. You know, it's everything that we're talking about, this idea of selfish ambition, this idea of self-reliance, all of that truly only fully goes away when we fully place our hope and our trust, our daily living, our daily lives in Jesus' hands. When we fully understand that it's only in Him that we find our identity, that it's only in Him that we find our center and our direction. And you know, the most amazing part of saying that, of saying that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, is when you realize that when you look at everything that happened at the very end of Jesus' life, when you look at His march to the cross, His trial, His suffering, His crucifixion, and His resurrection, one thing actually kind of stands out that I've never been able to kind of align properly with, and I've always wondered why it played out this way, but if you look at the end of Jesus' life, Jesus spends the last day and a half, 2 days of His life, this last kind of run to His crucifixion, and there is no Sabbath rest for Him. Right? If you remember, Jesus begins this long march to the cross, and there is no moment in which He can pause and take a break and relax and enjoy. Everything is a trial. Everything is difficult. And like I said, when I was younger, I used to think, why did these trials go overnight? They kept Him up through the evening, which you know, as you know, with interrogation techniques, it's a form of torture. What we see at the end of Jesus' life is there was no Sabbath rest for Jesus. While He was doing the work of praying, His disciples were sleeping. They were resting. And yet for Jesus, there was no rest. on the cross, he was not only broken, but he was weak and he was weary. And the reason why is because Jesus received what you and I deserve. We don't deserve a rest. We don't deserve a break. We don't deserve this opportunity to be refreshed and rejuvenated. On the cross, Jesus received what you and I deserve. He received no Sabbath rest. And it's so that through his life, through his suffering, and through his death, he alone could provide us those things. That through trusting in him, understanding what he has done for us, we could find our true identity, our true security, our true center, and our true hope. Because of that, the only way you experience the fullness of what Sabbath rest is one day when all of it is done, we will find that final rest in Jesus. Until now, like I said, until then, we get shadows, we get parts, we get bits, and all of those things remind us that there is a rest coming for us, where one day we will finally stand and meet Jesus face to face. And in his presence, we will feel the joy, the strength, and the rest that all of us long for. Let's pray together. And Father, as we were talking about, we do want to confess that when our lives are filled with selfish ambition, that our lives are filled with self-reliance, that far too often, Lord, we use work as a means to an end, and the end is not something good and glorious. We use work to reward ourselves. We use work to find security, to build dignity, to find value, to place our identity on. Lord, you are our hope. You are our identity, and you are our joy. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us understand that we experience that, Lord, through Sabbath rest, through setting a day aside and filling it with the things of God, filling our hearts, our minds, our time, our energies with things that honor you and glorify you, thinking thoughts after you. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, we begin to take that seriously. The Sabbath isn't just a principle of going to church. That it's the principle of taking a day to remember who we are, what we are, and what has made us all that we will ever be. Or that it is Jesus. And that through his weariness, Lord, we find our rest. We thank you again, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.